Years, and that fun was being able to share some turkey jokes. I know you came to church to hear some more turkey jokes, right? So it's turkey time. Andy Rooney once observed that if you go to a thrift store, you'll find two types of books. The first type of a book would be a cookbook, and the second type of a book will be a book on how to lose weight. The cookbooks tell you how to prepare the food. The diet books tell you don't eat any of it. Okay, let me move on. What did the mother turkey say to her disobedient children? If your father could see you now, he'd turn over in his gravy. All right, encourage me a little bit because they get worse. There is a purpose behind this. Why was the turkey arrested? He was suspected of foul play. If a turkey had a broken leg, what sound would it make? Wobble, wobble. What is the most musical part of a turkey? The drumstick. All right, speaking of music, what's the best song to sing when preparing your Thanksgiving turkey? All about the bass, about the bass. No? Okay. All right, a California scientist computed that the average human being does eat about 16 times his or her own weight in an average year, while a horse only eats about 8 times its body weight. Therefore, if you want to lose weight, you have to eat like a horse. Okay. My church family told me it's time to stop telling Thanksgiving jokes, but I told them that I could not quit cold turkey. Leading into this, what was your favorite gift as a child for which you were thankful? Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, folks, I'm just not trying to tell jokes up here. I'm setting us up for the message today. Trust me with that. But what was your favorite gift as a child? Bill. I didn't hear that.
He said he was just thankful that those jokes are over.
Okay. No, seriously, I didn't hear that. My favorite toy as a kid was a big wheel. We used to have in the blocks where we lived, every street had its own team, and we would race big wheel races around the block. I just loved it. And I got to thinking, if Gail would ever let me, I would try to build or purchase a big wheel for adults. It might look like this. And I'd wear my cap sideways and I'd be chucking down the wrong. So how about the gift of God's word and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? That was not on my radar as a kid, but I praise God that it is now. So make a note in your Bibles, if you would. Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and 107 go together. They form a trilogy, if you will, of thanksgiving. It's a trifecta. As they gave thanks to God, as they remembered their travels, from their time in slavery in Egypt to receiving the law through Moses on Mount Sinai, through the wilderness wanderings in the desert, and finally to that glorious time when they were gathered together, entering finally into the promised land. This is a trifecta of different things put together with one purpose, and that is to give thanks. Psalm 105, we see God's compassion as his chosen nation as he uses Moses to take them out of bondage in Egypt. In Psalm 106, Israel's sinful conduct and disobedience during their wilderness wanderings, an entire generation would die without entering the promised land. And today, as we look at Psalm 107, praises are given to God for redemption. Out of their wilderness wanderings, out of bondage and captivity, from near-death and illnesses and the darkness of pride, and through the storms of life. These three psalms work well together. Psalm 105 begins with the words, "Give thanks to the Lord." Psalms 106 and 107 also begin with the words, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." At the end of Psalm 106, there is a prayer that is offered that says, "Gather us from among the nations And Psalm 107 opens with the statement that the people of Yahweh have been gathered from the lands. All right, by the show of hands, who likes pickles? Okay, a lot of people. A lot of people like pickles. I ate a pickle spear yesterday, and it was good. But being in a pickle is not necessarily a wonderful thing. When I was a kid, we used to play a game called Pickle. In some areas, it might have been called Hot Box. I don't know if the women would know about this, but maybe some of the men will know, that you get two bases in the front yard, and you get two people with a baseball glove and a baseball, and somebody would run back and forth like they were in a pickle. Do you recognize what I'm saying? You'd play catch, and that person would try to steal the base, and they would be in a pickle. Well, we're going to see four groups here in Psalm 107 that are in a pickle. But back to the partnership or the trifecta of these three psalms, you especially see a strong relationship from Psalm 106 and 107 as 106 closes book four. Remember, the psalms are in five different books. Psalm 106 closes that one. Psalm 107 starts the new one, the book five. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. Without Laurel, think of the L, Hardy would be hardly funny. I didn't think I would get a laugh at that one. Without Abbott, Costello would be out of a job. The Hatfields would be without a fight if it weren't for the McCoys. How was your family get together this year? And since brownies were not on the menu, at least at our house this past Thanksgiving, let me quickly try to earn some brownie points. I would say without Gail, my life would be incomplete. Without God, where would we be? Where would we be without God? Psalm 107 is broken into six parts. You've got the introduction in the first three verses. And then parts 2 through 5 has four different groups of people, and that's what we'll focus on today. And then it ends with a summary of Israel's roller coaster ride. What I want us to see in Psalm 107 is four groups of people whom the Lord had saved. First, we see out of the east, they were in Babylonian captivity. We read that in Ezra chapter 1. Out of the west, the Philistine giants. We see the verses there where that comes from. Out of the north, it was the Syrian or the Assyrian captivity. And then from the south, it says they had been delivered through the centuries from Egypt. These four groups found themselves to be in a pickle. Those who wandered in the desert, the Bible there, as you're reading Psalm 107, it says from the rising of the sun, that would be in the east. And then those who were taken captive and put in dungeons, that would be in verses 10 through 16. To the going down of the same, I didn't have a slide there for it. In other words, as far as the east is from the west, from the north, from the south, we're going to see that God was there for them 24/7, 365. Also realizing that God is not confined by those numbers. God is eternal. He's ever present. He's all knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He has the ability to forgive and to forget. Another thought that might come to your mind as you see the words east, west, north, and south would be a very well-known verse from Psalm 103, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The third group we see are those who, through sinful pride, had been experiencing near-death illnesses, and that would be the northern area. They were coming from the mountaintops on the north side of this geography. And then the fourth group would be those who were lost at sea, tossed to and fro to the lowest depths of the sea. In other words, as far as the east is from the west, and as far as the north is, that would be the highest heights of Mount Hermon, to the depths of the south and the sea. The Dead Sea was the lowest place. So you've got not only all of the directional geography, but you've got the topography being illustrated here as well. All of those areas of which God had created. These groups were made up of people who, number one, wandered in the desert. Number two, they were prisoners in dungeons. Number three, they were rebellious fools. And number four, they were caught up in a battle for their lives on the high seas because of the storms. And with each of these four groups, as we're looking at Psalm 107, we see two phrases that are being repeated. The first is in verses 6, 13, 19, and 28. It says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." That's a characteristic of God. First and foremost, he's going to answer our prayers in his perfect timing, so he receives the most glory. But we also know God to be a God who takes delight in answering our prayers. The second phrase that we see repeated here is in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, where it echoes over and again, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for men." Now, I've got 20-something pages up here, but they're in large print. And as I was printing them out, I thought to myself, hopefully this particular message will be a real page turner. Gail's like, "Don't encourage him." You will see the sequence of events here where man's predicament is revealed. And then man's petition to God is made. And then God's pardon is extended. And as a result of that, man's praise is offered to God. Let's look at the introduction of Psalm 107, the first three verses. I have it in the NIV up there. I don't have all the verses throughout this psalm, but looking here, it does say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Remember, of the Heart of Worship series, we first looked at a longing for God and then a calling out to God, a celebrating who God is, and now we're talking about thanking God appropriately, having just observed Thanksgiving. Verse 2, though. Where it says, "His love endures forever." Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. The wanderers we see as the first group, they were ones who were wandering through the desert aimlessly. Matter of fact, in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned them away," or my anger has turned away from them. So in group one, we see the wanderers being delivered and him satisfying their thirst and feeding them with the good things. I'm not sure what translation you have with you today, but read along in your translation as I talk about verses 4 through 9. Let's look at God's word together. Again, this is not up on the screen. Verse 4, it says, "Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by not a crooked path, not a roundabout way, but he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for men, for he, God, satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." This first group represents wanderers in the desert. They were lost and without assistance. They were near death due to their hunger and their thirst. They wandered aimlessly, unable to find their own way. They were alienated from all other civilizations, and they probably thought, remembering that worshiping God had to take place at the tabernacle, later in the temple, that they were even far away from God. That in their wanderings, and you and I might think of our wanderings in sin, that we are far away from God. But God is never too far that his arm isn't so short that it cannot save, if I said that correctly. This also could be referring to their ancestors who were wandering in the desert under Moses for 40 years. Now, if you were in the Sunday school class this morning as we were looking at Exodus, I told you that I kind of marveled at how the Sunday school lesson had been tying with the topic of the sermon, and it was not planned at all. See, there is also a reference to Moses when Moses struck the rock on two occasions to get water for the people and their livestock. So that's the group number one, those who wandered in the desert, desolate, thirsty, and hungry, without hope. God met their need. A second reason or way that we would come to God thanking him, looking at this next group, are those who are captive in dungeon prisons. He delivered those who were in darkness and who suffered in gloom. The rebellious repented, therefore let them give thanks to the Lord. See a picture of what it might look like back when, of being confined into a dungeon. The darkness, the atmosphere of human excrement, of despair, no hope, maybe not even any windows to let light into the area. No place to go. Let's look at what Scripture says about this group that was captive in dungeons out of the West. Let's look together at verses 10 through 16. Again, this is not up on the slide. It says, some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Let me insert very quickly there. We see that there are times that we bring calamity upon ourselves, right? Whenever we're not following or walking with the Lord, we can bring his discipline upon ourselves. There are other times, for example, in the life of Job, where there was nothing at fault with him, but then God gave Satan permission to attack him and to kill his family, kill off his livestock, and try to bring him to the point where he would denounce his love for God. Verse 12. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. You ever feel that way? You're bitter about something in life. Maybe you stumbled because of sin, or your relationship with God isn't on point, and you have no one there to help. You feel all alone and despair. This group who is labeled as being captive and in dungeons, they had no hope. But verse 13 comes. It says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. What's the response, church? Verse 15. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. You see, these people were held captive, locked behind bronze doors and attached probably to the walls with iron bars. These folks were being held accountable for their sins. We read that up in verse 11. They had rebelled against the words of God. They too cried out to God. And how did he respond? With love and generosity when he rescued them. So that's the second group, or the second illustration for why we should be thanking God as we can relate to that group. Let's look at the third group now. These were the pride, the sinful, near-death encounters. The foolish and the sinful were healed by his word. Now, the picture up here, I want to, as a quick sidebar, these are a picture of Ethiopian kids. I'm not saying that Ethiopia is a place that's being afflicted because of their sin, their relationship that's not with God or whatnot. It just happened to be that this was the picture that I thought would provide us the best visual. In verse 17, it says, "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all the food and drew near the gates of death." Verse 19, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress." Do you see the repetition? Do you see the pattern here? They cry out to the Lord, and how does he respond? In verse 21, we are told to give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. This shows that their illnesses and suffering were the effects of their own sinfulness. There's something called retribution theology. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Retribution theology says if you do good, you'll get good. If you do bad, you'll get bad. And they take that from where God says in the Old Testament, "See, I lay before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey me, a curse if you disobey me." It was their foolish and sinful ways that needed to be healed by God and his word. That leads us then to the fourth group, those who were tossed and turned by the sea of life, or the seas of life. They were battered by the storms of life, but yet they were saved from destruction. Look at verse 23. "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters." If you remember, it says he saved them from the east and the west and the north and the south. We're now talking about the group from the south. Verse 24. "They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and they went down to the depths." In other words, this storm was so bad that the boat was going up and down dramatically, being tossed to and fro by the waves. Verse 26, the second part. "In their peril, their courage, melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end." And what does it say in verse 28? "Then they cried to the Lord for help." Here's the pattern we see here. What did God do? He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Don't we see Jesus doing that in the New Testament as well? Where he's asleep in the boat and the disciples come to him, "Lord, Lord, do you not know what's going on?" He spoke and the storms were stilled to a whisper. Verse 30. "They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." What was the response, church? "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Let them exult," in verse 32, "in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the council of the elders." See, this involves those who are lost at sea, the tremendous storm that was caused by God. Don't miss that point. God caused the storm. God will allow for storms to happen in our life to bring us to the point that we call out to him and we cry out to the Lord in our trouble so that he can show up and show off and bring us out of our distress. The result, the response then, rightfully so, is to give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Even with these sailors that were represented in this text, with their collective experience, all that they could do to try to keep the boat upright was for naught. We see this scene repeated several times in the New Testament as well. You know, Jesus in the water, walking in the water. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he took his eyes off Jesus and he experienced his own personal storm. Jesus speaking to the water, it becoming still, and on and on. This fourth section in Psalm 105 gets the most attention, probably to reveal that God is Lord over the elements of creation. So we also see some creation imagery here. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, from the mountaintops of Kadesh Barnea and Mount Moriah, Mount Hebron, to the lowest depths of the sea. In other words, from the highest of heights to the lowest of depths, during all hours of the day, we can rest assured knowing that God is in control. Nothing we face is outside of His knowledge or out of His control. We are to take comfort in this and thank Him with all that we are. The creation imagery of Psalm 107 could even refer back to Genesis 1, where we see chaos and disorder in both cases, where there is darkness before bringing the light, where there is the depth and the deep references of the seas and waters. We see that here in Psalm 107. I could go on with that, but let's move on together. You see, God redeems from all circumstances, from the wanderers in the desert going their own way, unable to find the right way, the captives who were confined in the dungeon, those who were afflicted and hungry, and those who go through the storms of life. So the question is, what does it mean to us? When we look at an Old Testament text, it's very often descriptive and not prescriptive. It's descriptive because it's describing something that happened. So we need to find the spiritual truth, embracing that. Now, those four groups who ended up giving thanks to the Lord, those who come out of the wilderness of wilderness wanderings, those who were freed from captivity, those who were ill physically and even spiritually and probably emotionally, those who were saved from imminent death and despair. We need to look at that and say, how do we take that and apply it to our life? So we ask the question, now what? What are the theological truths that transcend time? What did the Holy Spirit mean for the author writing to the original audience? What was that truth for them that we can carry forward to us to live out today? The so what, when I think of this text, is the realization, number one, that God is in control. And I don't know about you, but that brings me comfort. It also scares me. It scares me because I realize that my sin needs to be dealt with. And then I can respond with praise, thanking Him that He poured out His wrath upon Jesus on the cross when I deserve it. Knowing that God is in control also comforts me when I think of such texts as James chapter 1, where it says, every good and perfect gift comes from God above. We bring calamity upon ourselves. And amid our problems, God wants us to seek Him for help. And no matter what our circumstances, we are to give thanks to God and put our trust in Him. So now what do we do with this? When we look at these four groups, when based on the hearing of the psalmist crying out the command to give thanks to the Lord for He is good, and realizing how all of this fits together, the I long for you, I call out for you, I celebrate you and I thank you, what does God want us to do with this heart of worship? How do we apply Psalm 107 to our life? I think it's pretty simple. There's four ways, four things that we could do as individuals, even as a church. Number one, God wants us to long after Him the way that we might think of Him longing after us. He desires a relationship with us, in us and through us, even as a church. God wants us to call out to Him, not only in our times of need, but always. How else can we apply Psalm 107 to our lives? Well, God wants us to enter into worship with a proper attitude. In other words, it's a Christ-centered attitude in our hearts and in our minds. God wants us to realize that all good things come from Him, and that even in the midst of the storms, He's trying to get our attention and teach us a lesson. He's trying to bring us back to Him. The question is, why do we wander? It's because of our simple nature. We tend to wander because of our pride, because our selfishness, of our own desires, that we want what we want for us. But when we are reminded, even from Psalm 107, of these four groups that wandered in the wilderness, that were put up into the dungeons in captivity, that were facing near-death experiences, that were tossed to and fro from the calamities of life, even in that type of an example, it's just a reminder for us that God is good all the time and all the time. I'll do that again. It's a constant reminder that all the time God is good. And God is good all the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you praise, knowing that you alone are worthy of our praise, that you alone are somebody that we can rely on, that we can trust, and that we can come to. And Father, I'll be one of the first to admit that trying to preach the Psalms is not easy, but they are just filled with wisdom, filled with example, filled with reminders of who you are and who we get to be because of being in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for time together in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Like a river glorious, he's got perfect peace.